Sharing the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting you know that He loves you, He cares about you, and He wants to meet the need in your life. Welcome to the Lord's House and Messages on Demand. And now, today's message.
Our Father, today we are so thankful for your blessings and for all that you've done for us. And I pray, Father, as you've laid this word upon my heart, that it would go forth, Father, would touch hearts and lives wherever it may be heard. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever wondered to yourself, can God really use me? And some of you, I know that each individual is different. We're different in our personalities. We're different in how we handle things. We're different in whether we're shy or outgoing, whether we hold back or whether we just let it all out. So can God use me, you might ask. And I know some people, oh yeah, God can use me, man. I can go out and I can take the world. But there are others who may wonder, the type of personality that I have, can God really use me? And God laid this message upon my heart, going back to seeing what God can use. So I want to start from, I would consider probably an order of the lowest or the least to the most as far as the scale of things. And I want to talk about a worm. How many of you like worms? I know if you're a fisherman, you probably like worms because they help you catch the fish. And I know years ago I have a brother-in-law that decided to have a worm farm, and he was going to sell these worms to people who were fishermen and women, and he was going to make a profit off of it. Well, I don't know what happened, because one day his worms escaped. They made a break for it. But we think of worms, and what do they really do, and what are their usefulness? I know they help with the soil, and they have various purposes. God didn't create them to be nothing, and they have their purposes. But can God use a worm? Well, the Bible tells us He can, because in the book of Jonah, we read this, and remember the Jonah story of Jonah and the whale, and we'll get into that part in a little bit. But Jonah, most people are familiar with that story, but a lot of them don't get to this part. Because you see, Jonah had finally completed the mission that God had sent him to do. He'd preached to the people, repent. And secretly down in his heart, he didn't want them to repent. He hated them. They were his enemies. Why would God want to spare them? But he preached the message to repent, and guess what? They repented. In Jonah chapter 4, verse 1, beginning with verse 1. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. He prayed to the Lord, "Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in mine own country? That's what I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God and slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and one who relents from sending disaster. God, I didn't want to come here and preach to these people because they'd repent and you'd spare them. And Father, that's the last thing I wanted to happen, is for you to spare them." Man, the most successful preacher of his time, an entire nation of people repent, and he's unhappy. Man, we should be happy if we preach and one person repents. And he had an entire great city of people that repented when he preached the message. So he started to feel sorry for himself. And in verses 5 through 7 of chapter 4 it says, "And Jonah left the city and sat down east of it. He made himself a shelter there and sat in its shade to see what would happen to the city." Probably grumbling and complaining a little bit. "God, I wish you'd destroy those people. I hate those people." Verse 6, "Then the Lord appointed a plant, and it grew up to provide shade over Jonah's head to ease his discomfort. Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant." God sent him a blessing. A plant to shade him from the sun. "Ah," Jonah says, "at least I've got a shade over my head." But when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant, and it withered and died. As you continue to read in the book of Jonah, you find out God used these things to get Jonah's attention and get him back in the place that he needed to be. So sometimes even when we're being used of God and we feel sorry for ourselves because things aren't going exactly the way that we expected them to go, God sometimes has to teach us a lesson. And he used a simple little worm to teach Jonah this lesson. Now I want to skip backwards in the book of Jonah, because if you remember in the first chapter of Jonah, God tells Jonah he wants him to go to Nineveh and to preach repentance to the people, because if they don't repent, he's going to destroy them. And as you know the story, Jonah hops on a boat, heads the opposite way. "I ain't going to Nineveh. I don't want to see them repent. I don't want to preach to them. I want God to destroy them." And as you read the story, you find out as he's on the ship, runs into a storm, and the seasoned sailors do everything they can to keep the ship from going down. And they've thrown over the cargo, they've thrown everything over they know to lighten the load that's in the ship, get it more above the waterline, and the storm continues to rage, and they begin to say, "Surely the gods are out to kill us. There must be some great sin that's on this ship." And Jonah announces to them that they are to throw him overboard because he's the cause. Well, let's just go back and read here. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "And the Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I've seen how wicked its people are." But Jonah got up and went in the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. Then he continues on and tells what they went through. And finally Jonah has said, "Just throw me overboard. Get rid of me. When you throw me overboard, the storm will cease." Well, hey, if your ship's about to go down and you're all about to die, and somebody says, "Throw me overboard and the storm will cease," your lives will be spared, what would you do? You'd throw him overboard. And that's what they did. But in verse 17 it says, "Now the Lord had arranged for a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights." God prepared a great fish. I know we refer to this as the story of Jonah and the whale, but the Bible says it was a fish, and a whale is a mammal, not a fish. But God prepared this fish, and Jonah lived in it for 3 days and three nights. Jonah repented during that time. And God used the fish to take Jonah back to the shore at the right place it needed to be and vomit Jonah up onto the shore, onto the beach. And you can imagine, most people think that Jonah must have been a sight to behold as he came vomiting out of that fish's mouth, bleached out from the acids that were in the fish's stomach. Really a haggled looking mess, but he took off on his way to Nineveh, and he didn't slow down till he got there. But God used a fish. Even though it was a special fish, God used a fish. Okay, we'll move up the line a little bit. 1 Kings chapter 17, where we read from verses 1 through 6, Elijah has told the people, and King Ahab, Queen Jezebel, there's not going to be any rain. Let's read it here in verse 1. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, "As surely as the Lord God of Israel lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word." Boy, no rain. You know what that means? No crops. No food. Famine. And then the Lord said to Elijah, "Go to the east and hide by the Kereth Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food." So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside the Kereth Brook, east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. God used a raven to feed Elijah during this period of time. And there, he was taken care of. He was sustained until God was ready to move him on. But he used a bird. So far he's used a worm. He's used a fish. He's used a bird. Well, let's step up the ladder a little bit. We're going to the children of Israel in the book of Numbers, chapter 22, and kind of background. The children of Israel are conquering the land, and there are those who are afraid. And this one man, Balak, saw what was going on, and he puts out a call for somebody to come and curse these people because they're too powerful. Let's read what the Bible has to say. First, chapter 22, verses 1 and 2. "And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on this side Jordan by Jericho. And Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites." And in verse 6 he says, he's looking to hire somebody to curse them. Verse 6 it says, "Please come and curse these people for me, because they are too powerful for me. Then perhaps I will be able to conquer them and drive them from the land." I know that blessings fall on any people you bless, and curses fall on people you curse. Then we skip down to verse 21. Balaam has been hired now to curse the children of Israel. So verse 21, so the next morning Balaam got up, saddled his donkey, and started off with the Moabite officials. But God was angry that Balaam was going, so he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way, as Balaam and his two servants were riding along. And Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey bolted off the road and into a field. But Balaam beat it and turned it back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood at a place where the road narrowed between two vineyard walls. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, it tried to squeeze by and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So Balaam beat the donkey again. Then the angel of the Lord moved further down the road and stood in a place too narrow for the donkey to get by at all. And this time the donkey saw the angel, and it lay down under Balaam. And in a fit of rage, Balaam beat the animal again with his staff. This donkey is seeing something Balaam's not seeing. He's seeing the angel that is standing in the way, at one point with a drawn sword. And this donkey, he's doing his best to spare his master's life, and what's he getting out of it? He's getting a beating. Verse 28, then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. What have I done to you that deserves your beating me three times? It asked Balaam. You've made me look like a fool, Balaam shouted. If I had a sword with me, I'd kill you. I want you to think about this. A donkey suddenly starts to talk. Why are you beating me? And Balaam, without missing a beat, replies back to him. I'd kill you if I had a sword. But yet we find out that when God, just a few verses down, opens the eyes of Balaam, he sees the angel that is standing there and realizes God has used that donkey to spare his life. I'd used a donkey. So far he's used a worm. He's used a fish. He's used a bird. And now he's used a donkey. Let's move up. Let's go to the New Testament. John chapter 6. Verse 5 is where we're going to pick up. And it says, and Jesus saw a huge crowd of people coming to look for him, and turning to Philip, he said, where can we buy bread to feed all these people? He was testing Philip, for he already knew what he was going to do. And Philip replied, even if we worked for months, we wouldn't have enough money to feed them. And then Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. There's a young boy here with 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what good is that with this huge crowd? Tell everyone to sit down, Jesus said. So they all sat down on the grassy slopes. The men alone numbered 5,000. Now, in those days, women and children didn't count when it came to the count. So we're looking at the possibility there could have been 20,000 plus people here, if you count the women and children, and that's figuring families of 4. And back in those days, that would have been a very small family. How are we going to feed them? We don't have enough money to buy the food, even if we worked for months. Jesus, we're faced with an impossibility here because we can't do it. And there's a lot of times it seems like we're faced with possibilities, and we know that in ourselves we can't do it. It just isn't going to happen. But Jesus said, tell the people to sit down. So they sit down. By the way, this story is in all four of the Gospels. In Mark chapter 19, or chapter 8, verses 19 through 20, it says, here he's talking about, he's asking the people here, asking the disciples, when I fed the 5,000 with five loaves of bread, how many baskets of leftovers did you pick up afterwards? 12, they said. And when I fed the 4,000, because Jesus did this more than one time, with seven loaves, how many large baskets of leftovers did you pick up? 7, they answered. But where we read here in John, where it mentions the small boy, he used a young boy, a child whose mother had packed him a lunch. I don't know if he was there by himself, but the indication is kind of that he'd come alone. And he had a lunch. And out of that 5,000 that are numbered here, he appears to be the only one that brought a lunch. The only one whose mama had some foresight. Hey, my little boy might get hungry while he's out there listening to Jesus. Little did she know that that lunch that she packed and gave to her son as he went off to hear Jesus preach to the multitude would be the source of food for 5,000 plus people that day. And there'd be plenty of leftovers. So God's used a worm. He's used a fish. He's used a bird. He's used a donkey. He's used a young boy. But the Bible also tells us that God used a widow. And back in Bible times, widows were kind of at the bottom of the heap, financially and economically. And in 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 9, again he's speaking to the prophet, and he says, go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Zidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. Now this is during the time of famine that was going on, which Elijah had prophesied was going to happen during the time when, just shortly after, God had used the ravens to feed him by the brook. But it had come time to move on from that. And in verse Kings 17:9, it says, go and live in the village of Zarephath near the city of Zidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. So he went to Zarephath. As he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you bring me a little water in a cup? And as she was going to get it, he called to her, bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in a jar, and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug, and I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. We're going to starve to death after that. We have nothing left. We have no source left. We're done for. But in verse 13, but Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what I've said. But make a little bread for me first, then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord God of Israel says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers, until the time when the Lord sends rain and the crops grow again. He used a widow who was down to her last meal to feed the prophet. And the blessing that came from that was she never ran out of flour, olive oil, the things that she needed to survive until God sent the rain and the crops grew again. So he's used a worm, a huge fish, a raven, a donkey, a young boy, a widow who had nothing. He's used them. And if God can use these creatures, these people, he can use you. There's a song that we used to sing, and I'll have to say I haven't heard it sung in years. I looked back, I have it on record here in the studio, and goes back to probably the late 60s when this record was made and this song was on there. And the chorus of it is, Jesus, use me. Oh Lord, don't refuse me. For surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, Lord, help my will to crumble. Though the cross be great, I'll follow you. And I know there are some people out there, God use me, but make it something great where people will stand up and applaud and say, oh, how great this was. This is what we need to be willing to do for God to use us. Use me. Even though it's humble, help my will, what I want, to crumble. And though the cross be great, and I've heard songs sing it, though the cost be great, I'll follow you. God can use you. And sometimes, many times, in fact, most of the time that he doesn't use you is because you won't let him. I want you to think about that a minute. It may be the reason that God is not using you is because you won't let him. Because you have set aside already, no, I don't want to do that work that God's calling you to do. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. So bad that this prophet ran from God and went the opposite direction, hoping that those people would be utterly destroyed. God, destroy them, was probably the cry of his heart. And I know today even sometimes it's hard in the world that we're living in to not cry out to God against some of these people. God, destroy them. Because the world is filled with so many folks that are doing their best to fulfill the devil's work and not God's work. Jesus, use me. Oh Lord, please don't refuse me. Surely there's a work that I can do. And even though it's humble, nobody's even going to know about me. Even though it's humble, help my will to crumble. And though the cross or the cost be great, I'll follow you. Father, today, someone listening to this message needs to yield their heart and life to your will. And there's someone that needs to yield their heart and life to Jesus Christ by simply asking Him to forgive them of their sin and come into their heart. I thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. We hope that you have been blessed by this message and that you will invite your friends to listen. If you would like to contact us, please visit our website at www.tlhf.us. You can also contact us by email at pastor@tlhf.us or by post at the Lord's House at P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Messages on Demand is a Didaskalos production and a ministry of the Lord's House Fellowship Incorporated.